Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we are beginning a 12-week study of the most famous sermon ever preached called the Sermon on the Mount. I would encourage you too, in your bulletin, there's a sermon page and you can take some notes there as well that might help you with this. When I was in high school, I remember sitting down for dinner one time with my family, and my dad came home, and during dinner he said, "Hey, I swung by the church building this afternoon, and I noticed a 1983 maroon Monte Carlo parked in a handicap space. What do you know about this?" And I said, "Well, that's crazy, because I drive a 1983 maroon Monte Carlo." And my dad said, "If you want to drive again, I will never see your car in a handicapped spot again in a full building, one that's being used. Clear? Yes, sir." And still to this day, even if I come up here at 11:30 at night and there's snow on the ground and no one is out, I'll think about those words before I park in the handicapped spot. But even if I'm going to run in for 30 seconds, I'm like, "Is my dad watching?" Because my dad was laying down the law. He was saying, "If you're going to be at Jennings, this is how you will live." And when we get to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "If you're going to be a Christ follower, if you're going to be a Christian, here it is. You're about ready to hear it. I'm going to lay down the law for you." Jesus had been on a public speaking tour. He's beginning his ministry, but it was more than just public speaking. He had been healing. He was with people. He was compassionate. He was listening. He was getting to know people. He was calling disciples to follow him. All of these things were happening, and it gets to this point where he's going to really set the framework for his ministry and for Christian life and for Christians even to this day. And we can't jump further until we take a look back about some of the Old Testament and how Jesus is the fulfillment of what God is doing. You remember Moses in the book of Exodus. He goes up on a mountain to receive the law. Jesus goes up on a mountainside to give the law. Moses had spent 40 days waiting. Jesus had spent 40 days away. Moses had said to the people, if you listen to me, I'm going to lead you to freedom. God has freedom for you." And Jesus says, "If you listen to me, I have freedom for you." There's an obvious parallel here. God had given the law once and said, "Here's what it means to be the people of God." And Jesus comes and says, "And I'm the fulfillment of that. Let me tell you what it means to be the people of God." And so he gives this most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And I am sure that those who were following him, it's not the first time they heard lots of this. My hunch is that Jesus repeated a number of these things in different contexts and different ways throughout his ministry. In fact, even in the book of Luke, you can look in Luke 6 and you can see kind of a different version of the Sermon on the Mount that you can look at another time. But I imagine that they heard parts and pieces of this. In fact, the next 11 weeks will be a lot of explaining more what we talk about today. But in this beautiful Sermon on the Mount, it's like Jesus puts all of the stuff in one place, at one hearing for the people who were there and listening. And Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. We have to talk about that for a moment. He ends the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Whoever listens to these words and puts them into practice is like a wise person who builds their house on a solid foundation. But if you don't listen, if you don't put these words into practice, you're like a foolish person building your house on the sand. It's all going to crash down." And so we take that warning, and then we come all the way back to Matthew chapter 5, and we're saying, "Okay, God, we want to listen to these words and put them into practice." So would you pray with me, and we'll just ask that God would be doing that in our hearts. God, we just ask you today to help us to put these words into practice, that as we engage with this text that has changed lives for 2,000 years, that it would change our lives. We pray that even though so much of this text seems upside down to what we think, to what our culture does, maybe to what we think, God, we give you permission to just change us, to wreck us on the inside, to say, no, 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 how you're seeing things is not how I see things. We want to see things how you see things. We want to act as you want us to act. So God, we give you permission, starting even right now, to change us to be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him, so he began to teach them. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We call that section the Beatitudes of Scripture. N.T. Wright says, Jesus here takes us through the sound barrier where things begin to work backwards, upside down. A quick listening to this, and people are starting to wonder, oh my, am I in or am I out? Because that seems really backwards to everything I've ever heard. And it kind of messes with you, you're thinking, oh, that's opposite of anything I would have thought. And we have to talk about that word blessed. There's been many scholars who tried to figure out what exactly did that word mean, how's the best way to phrase it. And I don't know if I can give you just one thing, but it's beyond just happy. It is happy, but it's beyond just happy are those. It's blessed who are those. In the Old Testament, those who were blessed were those who obeyed. And God said, obey, and there will be blessings. But it's not just past tense, it's also this present tense of what you have right now that God is offering you right now to fill you right now. But it's not just past tense and present tense, it's also future tense that God is saying, in the end, there's also these blessings coming. I like the paraphrase to think of it. God says, well done to the poor in spirit. God says, well done to the peacemaker. I like that phrase. I like the idea of God saying, I am pleased with. Or God saying, the successful people in my kingdom are the poor in spirit. The successful people in my point of view are those who mourn. Any of those would be fine, but I want you, when you think about that word blessed, it's not just one tiny little thing. It's kind of an all-encompassing past, present, future. It's a big word. But Jesus does preach through this list, and he says, here's how it is now. I'm redefining success for you. I'm telling you what success looks like in God's kingdom, not on your kingdom. Something very different. Scott McKnight talks about how the proper relation to God and to ourselves and to others is shown here. Like, how do I relate with God? How do I relate with others? How do I relate and think about myself? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, this is a list of renunciations. So you renounce, you say, I don't care about this anymore. This isn't important to it anymore. He says this, you renounce your pursuit of riches, happiness, and comfort. You renounce your demand for personal rights. You renounce your self-righteousness. You renounce your desire for revenge. Wow, bummer. We kind of like to hang on to that stuff. But Bonhoeffer is saying this list says, those aren't your rights anymore. You know, our Constitution says that we have the right to pursue happiness. And as a citizen of this country, yes. As a citizen of God's kingdom, not so much. We talked about last week this idea of happiness. When we chase it, we don't get it anyway, right? We chase it, we chase it, we chase it, and we don't get it. The only people who end up feeling happy is because they did not actually chase happiness. They actually did the stuff that God tells them to do. But Jesus says, you lay down your rights. You lay down your rights. And when you lay down your rights, when you die to self, I give you life that you never could have imagined. See, the joy in Christ is not about trying to feel good, but letting God shape us into his goodness. That's what we're after. Okay, so here's what I want to do today. It's a little bit different than my average sermon, but if you're okay with this, I just want to ask you if I can kind of put on my teacher hat here for a little while, and class can just be in session, and we cover these eight Beatitudes fairly quickly. But don't panic if we cover them quickly, because we're actually coming back to all eight of them through the next 11 weeks, because that's what the Sermon on the Mount does, kind of unpacks them further and further. And so if you're okay with that, you may want to follow along in your sermon notes. I gave you some notes there. I just kind of want to walk through these with you, and I hope that you'll just really lean in and engage of what is Jesus saying here. I want to just give you a little nugget or two from each Beatitude so it can kind of make sense to you about what did God mean by this. So it begins this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In Luke, he only writes, blessed are the poor. So is it just talking about people who are like financially broke or who are destitute or marginalized? Or is it talking about poor in spirit of meaning like I really need God? And my answer is, yeah, both. Who are the people most likely to say, I desperately need God, the financially poor or the financially wealthy? You go to any missionary effort, you go to almost any place on the planet, and you begin preaching the gospel, who are the first people economically who respond to Jesus? It's almost always the poor. Why? Because they already know they don't have it made. They already know they're desperate. They already feel that. And so, while Jesus isn't just talking about, hey, go out and be broke and have nothing. No, Jesus is saying, know that you need God more than anything. And beware, riches may get in the way of that. Health might get in the way of that. Know that you need God more than anything. Be desperate for him. Know, and just feel like my dependence upon God is more important than anything. And I need him for every breath. And I need him more than food and water. I need him more than any other friendship or relationship. I need God. That's poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So I want to ask you, what makes you cry? I know they're not just like a skinned knee, but what things do you grieve for? Makes you weep, and that makes you sad in the spirit? Because we look at God, and he's brokenhearted for those who are suffering. He's brokenhearted when his children walk away from him. He's brokenhearted when sin brings destruction on the people. So what does God desire us to mourn for? The suffering of others and the destruction caused by sin in our own lives and in the lives of others. We weep when we turn away from God, when we walk away from him. And when we turn to God, Isaiah 61 says, he binds the brokenhearted. He comforts us. Blessed are the meek. Meek is not a very popular term today. The idea of meek, of this humble and gentle spirit, is the opposite of what our culture says you're supposed to be. Because today it's like, be a man or be a woman. And it's like, arr, I'm tough. And I'm going to finally get back at them. And finally, someone's standing up for me. And we're going to put them in their place. That's our culture, right? That's the entire political sphere, right? You got to stomp on the other person. That's a lot of economics, right? I got to stomp on you to get ahead of you. And so much our brains are hardwired this way that we naturally say, I got to stomp on you to get ahead. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Oh, well, that's not very manly, is it? That's not very powerful, is it? And yet I love to look back at just the illustration of a horse. That this big, giant animal that can run 45 miles an hour, and you put just the right rider on that horse who can gently nudge this way, and the horse goes this way, who can gently pull back on the reins, and the horse just stops, can gently just give a little nudge, and the horse begins to go. That horse is powerful. That horse is meek. And because the horse is both, the horse is useful. And so often we're like, it's just all about strength, but we're not useful to God or to people because it's just our own strength and we're running kind of wild all over the place. But instead, God says, be meek. When Jesus said, For I am gentle and humble of heart. That word gentle is the same word for meek. Same word. Jesus says, this is me. So be like this. And who inherits the earth? Is it the dominant warrior? No, not physically, not with violence, but it is the meek who will inherit the earth, the opposite of the person you would have thought. And the next is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who love God, and they love God's will to be done. Those who love God and they love neighbor as self. They want to do what's right, righteousness. They want God to change them to help them to be a righteous person because we can't be righteous on our own. But God changes us and we desire to do what is right and what is good. And the reward, he says, is that you will be filled. That literally means to be filled to overflowing. So now you're thinking of a cup that's like overflowing with God filling you with his goodness. And it is only God who can fill us, for it is only God who is right. Only God who is righteous until he does this work inside of us. Blessed are the merciful. Wow, and that's not a word we hear very often these days, is it? But to be merciful makes you stand out completely in our culture. To care for God and to care for others. To open your eyes when you see someone mistreated. When you're a student and you see someone in the cafeteria sitting by themselves. When you see someone at work who is always the wrong end of jokes. When you see someone in your neighborhood who's alone, when you need someone who most needs help, even when you see someone who drives you crazy, someone who has been mean to you, someone who hasn't been nice to you, to still figure out what does it mean for me to show mercy to them. And Jesus says, if you're merciful, you will be shown mercy. Anybody need to be shown mercy? Yeah. Any honest evaluation of ourselves, and we're like, I need God's mercy. I need your mercy. And so we all are told that God's people will be merciful to one another. In the book of James, it says, you know, if you're having your church gathering and somebody walks in and they've got on these fancy clothes, it means they have a lot of money and they've got a lot of things and popularity. You don't give them the best seat of honor, and the person with kind of shabby clothes say, you just sit over there on the floor. Mm-mm. Well, that's what we might naturally do if in our culture, if you want to get a step ahead, you want to pander to the person with influence, right? But no, Jesus says, it's the opposite. And James says, don't you dare do that. You treat people the same with love, all of them with love. You give mercy to those in their humble places. So much of the gospel is about that. And we see Jesus, and what did he do? Mercy. Mercy to the sick. Mercy to the leper. Nobody would touch them. Mercy to children. Surely they were annoying to Jesus, and Jesus said, no, let them come. Let them be with me. Mercy to the down and outers. Mercy to the sinful. Mercy to the people who had sinned so much they had a reputation. Mercy to this person and that person, to the rich and to the poor, and to Nicodemus and to everybody. Mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Don't you want to see God for who he is? Don't you want to know God for how he created you and what he wants in you to actually have a pure heart? And see, this gets at so much of the Sermon on the Mount, because the Sermon on the Mount so much is like, we got to get below the surface here. It's not just about how you look. It's not just about if you showed up to the church gathering and people think something about you. It's not just even if you spoke some words and so people think something about you. God says, I'm interested in your heart. I mean the deepest place in your heart. That's what I'm interested in. I want it to be pure. So that when you love somebody, you don't have some ulterior motive. And when you care for somebody, it's not because you're going to get cared back for. You just have a pure heart. And you love God and you love others and you see God for who he really is and you see other people for who they are, created in the image of God. That's to have a pure heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. At the time Jesus was saying this, there were zealots in the land. They were arming themselves to overthrow the Romans with violence in the name of God and country, and they were amassing people, and Jesus ran in circles with these people at different times, some very close to him. So it was a common thought of like, we have to use violence to overthrow the Romans. And Jesus comes and says, blessed are the peacemakers. See, they were looking for a king to come and free the Jews using violence or whatever means necessary. But it wasn't a violent general who showed up with blood on his lips, because the only blood Jesus ever tasted was his own. He flipped the script. It was upside down. And Jesus says, this is how my people live. We don't go out and seek revenge. We try to bring people together. We care for people. And the first thing we want to do is bring peace between people and God, because we know they've been alienated from God. So we go to them and we try to bring peace to them. And the only way that you can bring peace to someone and God, you know what it means? You have to find somebody who is not at peace with God. You cannot be a peacemaker and not be going to people who don't know God, because God wants you to go and find people who aren't at peace with God and help them learn to be at peace with God. That's what it's called to be a peacemaker. It's action-oriented. And in the midst of all of that, as people have strife and struggles too, we go to them and we try to be peacemakers in bringing people together. That we try to steer off of all of our culture's polarization and tearing people apart and say, let's actually bring our brothers and sisters together. Let's try to help people show mercy to one another and to care for one another. So we are peacemakers, and that requires sacrifice and courage. And the reward, you will be called children of God. To be a child of God, that denotes relationship. So peacemakers are on God's side. Peacemakers are in God's family. Peacemakers are God's children. I love how all of this ends up tying together. Psalm 85:10 says, righteousness and peace kiss each other. That's a great psalm. They're together. They love each other. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And this one's a little bit different, this beatitude, because then it goes on and explains a little bit more. Blessed are you when you're insulted, persecuted, accused of all kinds of evil because of me. Did you catch that? It wasn't just blessed are you when you're persecuted because you got a big mouth. Blessed are you who are persecuted because you're a jerk to your friends. Blessed are you who are persecuted because you're really opinionated all the time. Blessed are you who are persecuted because your team always loses in the playoffs and you're like, oh man, nothing goes my way. Uh-uh. Jesus says, blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness. And then later, because of me. That's the definition of persecution. Anything else belittles real persecution. And I think we need to just look at who understands persecution. I'm looking at my friend Jonas here. You understand persecution, my friend. Thank you for being here today. But to be in a place where you've suffered because you say yes to Jesus. And that can happen on all kinds of a scale, large and small. Can happen. But Jesus says, blessed are you. What? Blessed? I thought that meant that was the worst thing that could happen to me. Uh-uh. Isn't the worst thing in the world persecution? Jesus says, nope. It's not the worst thing in the world. Actually, blessed are you. That I would say, well done to you. Because that means your faith has been sure and steadfast even through the worst of times and the greatest of temptations to give up. I love how Jesus says, everything that you thought, it's just, let's just take it and let's turn it all upside down, because I have something different in store and better in store. When you look at the list of the Beatitudes, don't just look at this list and think, okay, let's see, I got to check off these few things and I'm good to go. And actually, Jesus, I think when he's giving us the Beatitudes, is saying, this is just the whole thing, that this is the stuff of the people of God. And if you follow Jesus, then these things naturally occur in your life. If you follow Jesus, then this is going to happen. You're going to be merciful. You're going to be hungry. And then we have to ask, okay, so we've had a quick little study here of the Beatitudes. So how do we reap the rewards? What do we do? How can I be filled? How can I be shown mercy practically? And at the risk of sounding like a Sunday school answer, Jesus. Because not only did he speak these words, but he's the fulfillment of them. Because Jesus was poor in spirit, you can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus mourned, you can be comforted. Because Jesus was meek, you can inherit the earth. Because Jesus was hungry and thirsted for righteousness, you can be filled. Because Jesus was merciful, you can be shown mercy. Because Jesus was pure in heart, you can see God. Because Jesus was a peacemaker, you can be called a child of God. Because Jesus was persecuted, you can inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this, saying, because I suffered, because I was here and I was with you, because I was with all of this and I did this and I let myself be spit upon and hit and cursed and killed, you can have life. I love you that much. This morning, we're pointing all of this towards a time of communion that we'll celebrate together in a few moments. But I want to pray with you for a moment. If you would, just close your eyes and let me pray with us. God, we take a moment just to reflect on how you have called us to be upside down, opposite of how we are often think that we're supposed to be, opposite of what we see, opposite of maybe what we are right now. And I pray that we can just honestly let you peer deep into our hearts so that we can fully follow you more than any other desire in our life to follow you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the answer. Thank you that you suffered for us, that you gave your life so that we could have life. In Jesus' name, amen.